Psalms, Book of Psalms. Actually, I was thinking when Brother Jimbo was speaking earlier, when he was reading from the Psalms, that we could call this Psalm Day. We had Psalms all day, Psalms all morning. In the 33rd Psalm, there is one verse in particular that really struck me this week, but in order to establish the context, I'm going to begin to read in the 33rd Psalm with verse 16. It's my intent to bring you a message of personal importance this morning, to speak to you out of the Word of God, a message that will minister to you as an individual Christian, as a believer. But I believe that you can extrapolate from this message this morning a principle that serves the church well and also serves a nation well. Psalm 33, verse 16, and following to the end of the chapter. There is no king saved by the multitude of an host. In other words, no nation is secure because of the size of its army. The word host means army. No king is saved by the multitude of an host. The size of a country's army does not determine its security. If you want present-day evidence for that truth, you simply go back about 15 years and study what has happened to the nation of Israel. They are a very small nation. Their army is not the largest army in the region. But when invaders try to drive them into the sea, it takes them less than a week, usually, to solve the problem. They are not saved by the multitude of their army. They are secure because of the covenant that God has with their fathers. They are not a particularly religious people. The Jews are Jewish by nationality, not by theology. They are not a terribly godly people. But they are the seed of Abraham according to the flesh. And God made a covenant with Abraham and renewed it with his son Isaac and renewed it once again with his son Jacob and has renewed it multiplied times through the Old Testament, through the prophets. And what you are seeing is a modern-day example of the power of the covenant-keeping Jehovah God. Don't you ever forget it. No king, including the kingdom of the United States of America, you see, including the kingdom of the Water of Life Christian Center, including the kingdom of Nancy Robertson, including the kingdom of Ben Holt, including the kingdom of Bruce Ofi, including the kingdom of Jamie George, including the kingdom of Larry Horton. No king is saved by the multitude of an host. And a mighty man is not delivered by much strength. If you want to know whether that is true or not, then you must read 1 Samuel chapter 17, and you will find a man over 9 feet tall that carried a spear on which the beam, on which the staff, was as large as a weaver's beam. The man's name was Goliath, but he went down to a teenage boy and a stone. A mighty man is not delivered by his much strength. An horse, verse 17, is a vain thing for safety. Now this has reference to the means of battle in the day of the Psalms. A horse was an implement of war, an implement of getting your military accoutrements in the presence of the enemy and waging warfare against him. A horse is a vain thing for safety. If you think that makes you better, it's vanity. Neither shall he deliver any, that is the horse, by his great strength. Now, if you live your life completely and totally in the natural, If your existence is dominated by sensual information, in other words, the only thing that you have any confidence in is what you can see and what you can smell and what you can taste and what you can feel and what you can hear. In other words, the only knowledge you have is that which comes by your physical senses, and the only sight you have is a physical eyesight. You're living in the world, as it were. You're living by carnal means. This would appear to be foolishness. But if you are a man who knows God, then you are a man that recognizes that there is a realm which is above the natural and physical realm. It is the spiritual realm in which the name of Jesus has ultimate authority, in which there are spiritual weapons that are much more powerful than earthly and carnal weapons, and you will recognize that there is a sphere of influence and a sphere of power and a sphere of control that is abundantly stronger, abundantly more important, and abundantly more trustworthy in placing your confidence. That is the realm of the Spirit. A man who knows God and has experienced the Lord in his life recognizes that the things of the world, money, position, influence among other men, strong military weapons, big armies, wisdom of natural man's wisdom, those things are not the most powerful in the earth. There is something else that is much more powerful. And that's what the psalmist is trying to get across here. He begins to discuss it, verse 18. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy. Now, if you still have your finger on Psalm 137, perhaps you'd turn over and read the 11th verse. Notice how the Spirit of the Lord is ministering to me this week and also ministering to Brother Jimbo as he brought forth Psalm 147. Read the 11th verse. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, in those that hope in his mercy. Almost exactly the same, isn't it? Same principle. Now let's go back to Psalm 33 again. I just wanted to identify that for you so that you'd see. Verse 18 again, I'm going to read straight through to the end of the chapter, and then I want to make two main points out of this passage. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. Not our mighty armies, and not our great horses, etc., not our strength. God is our help and our shield. We do not put our confidence in earthly things. We look through them and beyond them to the Lord himself, which and whom is the source of all power and all strength and all help. For our hearts shall rejoice in him, because we have trusted in his holy name. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us, according as we hope in thee. Now, I have heard it said, and perhaps you have heard it said as well. Perhaps some of you have said it. I suppose all of us have said it at one time or another. And that is, goes something like this. Well, I prayed, and God didn't do that for me. Or I trusted in the Lord on that situation, and it just didn't turn out the way I wanted to. Or God just didn't come through for me on that particular occasion. I'm just not sure that I can have confidence in him, that I can have trust in him. I want to make two points for you today, if you've heard that, or if you've said it. The first one is contained in the 18th. And then follow up in the 22nd verse. Watch this point. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that what? Upon them that hope in his. Whose eye is the Lord over? Unto whom is God's blessing coming? to those who are trusting in Him, to those who reverence Him, and to put those that put their hope, the word hope doesn't mean wish now. The word hope means to confidently expect. It means a quality of trust that anticipates the Lord's answer. And so the psalmist is saying that the eyes of the Lord, God is taking care of those who reverence Him and those that have confidence or have a trust, a deep abiding assurance in His mercy. That's the ones that God's coming through for. Those that are putting their trust in Him. I'll tell you what the Lord told me this week. There are two, one of the things that He shared with me, and there are two verses in the Scripture. I'll show a couple of them to you. Let's turn. We have a little time this morning. Let's turn to the book of Acts. Book of Acts, chapter 11. Some time ago, the Lord showed me this. He just reminded me of it this week. Reading the 23rd verse concerning Barnabas upon his arrival at Antioch. When he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. Now, if you have not done so, I want you to highlight or underline or something those four words, cleave unto the Lord. A number of years ago, when I read this for the first time in this particular Bible, the Lord just showed me that is a pastor's message. That is a pastor's message. Cleave to the Lord. Now, that same expression is used in the book of Joshua when Joshua was giving final instructions to his people, and he exhorted them, this one thing I want you to do, and that is I want you to cleave to the Lord. And the Lord has shared with me once again this week that my ministry among you is primarily to encourage you and to train you and to teach you and to continue to hammer upon you the importance of putting your trust and your confidence in the Lord and in no other person or thing. You'll say, Pastor, that doesn't sound very exciting. Exciting, exciting. I didn't get in this for excitement. I got in this for obedience. And so we're going to be hearing a lot more as the Lord brings it forth about the importance of trusting God, not putting our dependence in anyone or anything else, but placing our hope and our confidence in Him. And as I was thinking about that this week, I couldn't help but think about Noah and how of all the men on the face of the earth, Noah found grace in the sight of the Lord. I thought about Abraham and how of all the people on the face of the earth, God chose that one man because He would trust Him. I thought about Isaac, and I see him laying on the sacrificial altar and his father's knife ready to plunge into his chest. And I see him simply trusting the Lord because his father said, the Lord will provide a sacrifice for this offering, willing to give his life. I see David trusting the Lord. I see Jesus trusting his father. I see the apostles trusting the Lord. I see Paul and Silas in the Philippian jail singing hymns in the middle of the night. And I see God's earthquake setting them free. I see Peter laying between two quartorians of soldiers in chains, ready to be beheaded the next day, sound asleep, because he's trusting in the Lord. I see Jesus on the back of a boat, laying on a pillow asleep, while the sea is tempestuous. Those who have control of the sound system know that we have a little trouble with it. The S's, you know, and so we'll just kind of feed it in there. Psst. Tempestuous. All through the Bible, The one quality that these men and these women had in common was their hope was in God. They trusted in the Lord. And when I'm all done, I'm going to show you what kind of an epitaph I want. If you're around when I'm gone. Joshua, chapter 24. If anybody wants to know, if you can honestly say this, this is what kind of an epitaph I want. If you can't say it, then don't say anything, please. Joshua, chapter 24, verses 29 and 31. My heart jumps with a thrill every time I read these two verses. My heart leaps within me. And it came to pass, by the way, 23:8 is the other cleave verse I was talking to you about, if you want to make a note of it. 24:29 reads thusly, and it came to pass after these things that Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. What I want my epitaph to be is the servant of the Lord. If you can say that about me, that'll be sufficient. If you can say, Vic Rockhill, the servant of the Lord, I'll be so happy. If the Lord can say, well done, good and faithful servant, I'll be so happy. And so until he shows me otherwise, we're going to learn how to trust him. We're going to learn how to cleave to him. We're going to learn how to put our hope and our confidence in him rather than our own schemes and our own plots. We're going to learn how to trust the wisdom of God instead of our own wisdom, our own intelligence. We're going to learn how to trust the word of God rather than our own way of doping things out. We're going to learn how to trust in the Lord rather than figuring things out for ourselves. Then the 31st verse, I love this. If Jesus does not come in my lifetime, I pray that this will be able to be said about my ministry. And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua. I would like for it to be said, and the people of Water of Life served the Lord all the days of Pastor Vic. And all the days of the elders that overlived Joshua. In other words, this man Joshua had such a powerful influence that not only did the people that God had given him oversight over, not only did the people serve God during his lifetime, but his life flowed into those elders, and when he died, those that lived beyond him, they also led the people into the service of the Lord. That's what I want. That's just some insight into me. Let's go back to Psalm 33 and let me get back into the principle. The psalmist says, the eye of the Lord is on those that fear him or love him, reverence him, not afraid of, but have a reverential love for him, and upon them that hope in his mercy. Those that are willing to put their confidence in his mercy. With a young man in the service last Sunday morning, was terribly bound. As far as I know, he still is. For one reason and one only. And that is, he would not put his hope in the Lord's mercy. He knows what the Bible says, but he will not release his faith in the mercy of God. Therefore, he's still bound. He'll stay that way until he comes to the point where he will trust in the Lord. Then jump down to the 22nd verse and watch this in light of the 18th. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in thee. What's he saying? Lord, your mercy, your blessing, your goodness is going to be in my life in direct measure to my trust in you. Jesus said it another way. When he spoke to the blind man, he said, according to your faith, be it done unto you. I wonder if he knew this psalm. Do you suppose? He said to the man whose servant was sick, "As thou hast believed, so be it done unto you. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be on me, on us, on me personally, on my family, on our church, on our country, in accordance with how we trust in you." I'll tell you something, beloved, every time our president says that what our country needs is a spiritual awakening, every time our president says that what we need is a return to the principles of God's word, all something inside me just rejoices. For I know in my spirit, if I did not realize it until I read it here in my understanding, that as a country, when we put our confidence in the Lord, it's then that we'll have the mercy of God. So as a church, so as a family, and so as individual believers. That's the first point I want to make, and that is that God's eye is on those who trust Him. That if you will trust the Lord, His mercy will come to you in direct proportion to your confident expectation of His goodness. As long as you have a plan A, B, C, D, and E, don't bother making God one of them. If you're going to put your trust in God, you make that plan A, and don't you have any other plans. Because as long as you've got other plans, you hadn't put your trust in the Lord. You may think you have, but you haven't. Sometimes the Lord has to bring us to the edge of our extremity, where plan B, C, D, E, and all the way to Z have already failed. We don't have anything left but plan A. And then we release our confidence in it and in Him. That's when He comes through. Some of you have experienced that. I don't believe we'll go any further with that this morning. I think we'll just stop right there. I want to ask you to bow your heads a moment. I know that there are some of you here this morning that need to make a decision to trust in the Lord. I want every head bowed and every eye closed, including the children. Children, you listen to what I'm saying. This is for you too. There are some of you here today who have never put your trust in Jesus for your salvation. You've got your confidence in the Jesus of the Bible and your own good moral character. Forget it. You've got your trust in the Jesus of your father and mother and your church membership. Forget it. You've got your trust in the Jesus of the Bible and your ability to talk God out of any responsibility for your sins when you get to heaven. Forget it. You need to come to a place where you trust Jesus plus nobody, Jesus plus no thing, Jesus and Him alone for your salvation, because that's the only name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. That is the name of Jesus. If you've got any confidence in anything else, forget it. Don't tell me how your granddaddy was a Baptist preacher and started 60 Baptist churches. That's fine for your granddaddy, but it won't do you any good. Don't you tell me that your three-year-old child can recite the 23rd Psalm. That's all right for your three-year-old child, but how about you? You need to trust Jesus. You need to say, "Jesus, if you don't save me, I haven't got anything. Without you, I can do nothing. Jesus is the way to salvation." And some of you who are here this morning need to make once and for all a decision for Christ. You need to stand to your feet and say publicly, "Today I make a decision for Jesus and I make Him the Lord of my life. I'm going to trust in Him for my salvation. I'm going to trust in Him for the forgiveness of my sins. I'm going to trust in Him for my right relationship with God. Nothing else." Now, before I go any further, if you're someone I've been speaking to, I want you just to stand on your feet right now. Don't dilly-dally with this. The eye of the Lord is over those that fear Him and have a confident expectation and trust in His mercy. Yes, I see you, sister. Remain standing, if you will. Every eye is closed and every head is bowed, nobody looking about. You need to make a decision today for Jesus and say, once and for all, I'm going to settle this. On December the 4th, 1983, I gave my life to the Lord. I asked Jesus to come into my heart to save me and forgive me and make me new. I make a decision about this right now today. Is there someone else in this congregation that would make that declaration today and make that decision? Decisively giving your life to Christ. I want you simply to remain standing, if you will, sister. There'll be some others to join you in just a moment. There are others in this congregation this morning that are who are depending upon carnal and fleshly things for their healing, and their healings aren't coming. You're depending on carnal things for deliverance, and your deliverances are not coming. You have put your confidence in half a dozen things, and you've hedged your bets. This is one time, beloved, for you to get all your eggs in one basket. Get it in the basket on which the hen is sitting. Get it in the basket on which the Holy Spirit is brooding so that it can bring forth life and power. And if that is on you today, I want you to stand to your feet. You're saying, I'm not going to put my confidence in these worldly things anymore. With regard to my healing, and with regard to my deliverance, I make a decision today to put my confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. There are some of you here today who have several alternative plans concerning your finances. You're believing in the God of the prosperity of the God of the Bible. But you also have your confidence in your job. You believe in the ability of God to multiply loaves and fishes, but you're a wimp when it comes to your boss because you're afraid that he's got the power of money or no money over you. I'm not talking about rebellion and stubbornness. I'm talking about fear of man. You want to believe that God will meet all of your needs. But all of your needs aren't being met right now, and you're wavering, and you're going back and forth, and you're considering some things there, and you've got some schemes and some devices of your own that you're going to kind of help the Lord out. And today you'd say, I forget all of that. I get on my feet today, and I declare myself to stand in trust and confidence in the Lord God of the Bible to prosper me and to provide for me in a financial way. Stand right now if that's you. Now, don't you stand if you're not making a decision. Now, don't you be playing games with God. This is not a game we're playing. If you want to continue to trust in the armies of the King, if you want to continue to trust in your skill and your strength, then don't you bother standing, because the Lord knows your heart anyway. But I'm giving you an opportunity today to make a bold move into the realm of the Spirit. To make a bold thrust into the realm where God is the answer and the source. Where you would say, Lord, let thy mercy be unto me according in direct proportion and measure to the way I have trusted and hoped in you. Now, Father, what else would you challenge your people with today? Would you speak to your people individually and personally? And would you show an area of life, an area perhaps a family matter? Perhaps there's someone here today who is believing for the salvation or the deliverance of a loved one or loved ones, all the time figuring how they can connive to get their husband to a revival meeting, or how they can get their children to a youth fellowship, or how they can get their family in the presence of the Lord rather than simply casting their care over on you and just resting in that. If that's you, I want you to stand to your feet. If you would decide today to take your hands off, to put down your schemes and your plans and your plots, Release your desires to the Lord and put your trust in Him. Perhaps you need a healing in your family relationships. You'd say today, I just take my hands off that, Lord. Today I'm going to release my confidence and my trust in You. And then I want Your mercy to be on me and on that situation according to the level of my trust. But perhaps you're saying, I just can't trust the Lord that much. I'm just not old enough to, I don't know enough to be able to have that kind of a trust in the Lord. That's your basic problem. You're too old and you know too much. Jesus said, if you don't come like a little child, you can't come. These little children in this congregation are better off than some of us adults. You give them the truth, they say, oh, is that right? I just believe it and trust in it. That's the way we need to come as grown-ups. We need to imitate these children. You don't have to learn anything. You simply have to make a decision. You either believe what God said or you don't. It's that simple. By so doing, say, Lord, I decide today to cleave to You, to trust in You, to put my confidence in You, to hope eternally in You, and I have an assurance in my heart that Your mercy will extend to me in accordance with that trust. I'm going to wait just a moment longer. Anybody else in the congregation who would like to rise and so express decisively their willingness to trust Jesus? Perhaps there's a young person here this morning, a child, teenager, that does not understand why your parents are the way they are. You don't understand why they restrict you in the way that they do. You don't agree with some of the positions that they take. And you're learning from your friends how to get around them, how to twist them in order to get your own way. But today you would say, I won't do that anymore. I'm going to trust God to work in my life through my parents. I'm going to trust Him, not my own scheming. You'd stand to your feet in acknowledgement of that. This can be for you the most important day in your life. All right, now I just want to pray for you. Remain standing, if you will. Father, You see these who are risen to their feet. Some because today they make a decisive stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, for His kingdom, and give You their lives. For those, Father, we pray that You would fill with Your Holy Spirit, that You would fill to overflowing with Your presence, that You would come and dwell within them and abide, just as You promised, that Your Spirit would overwhelm with joy and with power, and that they from this day forth be new creatures in Christ Jesus. We pray for Your protection over them, and that they will grow in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, and that You will give us opportunities and show us how to minister to these new citizens of Your kingdom. To those who are already part of Your family but are making decisive stands today, Father, in the areas of healing and deliverance and prosperity and harmony, we pray, Father, for the infusing strength of Your Holy Spirit into each one. Even now, as we're praying, Father, Your Spirit would just energize each. Satan, we bind you. We bind your lies. We bind your fears. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, we loose the power of assurance and confidence. Thank You for what You've done this morning, Father. Thank You for that which is on the way, the mercy of God which is on the way in accordance with how we have trusted in you this morning. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. We give you all the praise and the glory and the honor. In Jesus' name. All of God's people, as they were standing to their feet, said, Amen.